Okay, well, we're up to part three of our Colossians Bible talks, our series. So far we've looked at the gospel and our sort of DNA of the gospel, that when the gospel is proclaimed and planted in people, it produces fruit, it produces growth, but it produces it in the whole world, in a sense, as it's going out. Then we looked at last week, the sort of the supremacy of Christ in all things, that Christ is above all things. He is greater than all things because he's the creator of all things. And a lot of times in life, we put things created by Christ above him, and that's foolishness. So we looked at that last week. So this week, we're looking at part three. So we're going to look at Colossians 1:25-2:7. Now, you'll notice that it's missing another verse on the bottom of your newsletter because I forgot to tell that to... Everyone's looking at the back there. I forgot to mention. I thought it was 6 only, but it was 7 as well. So if you've got a Bible, maybe grab your Bible and have a look at that. But before we... I actually realised that when I pasted it on... after you'd obviously gone. But that's all right. But think about this whole passage, and I want you to think about, what do you strive for? Like, what in life makes you happy? What do you experience joy in? And is it things like comfort or fun? Because we have that, don't we? We pursue things just for fun or comfort or success. Or is it what you strive for, to know Jesus more? I think about last Sunday, like I said, Jesus is the creator of all things and nothing can compare to Jesus. But often we allow things to become greater than Jesus. But which is the greatest hope that we can have? The greatest security we can have? The greatest hope we can have above all things? Comfort, fun, success, or Jesus? Let's hear what Paul strives for in Colossians 1:25-2:7. Daniel's going to bring that to us. You can come up the phone if you want.
Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.
Thanks, Daniel. Let's pray and then we'll have a look at God's word. Thank you, Lord, that this letter that you wrote or was written through the Apostle Paul has value, meaning and purpose for us today. Lord, we pray that we can understand what Paul is teaching, what you are teaching about Jesus and about the kingdom. We pray this through your Son. Amen. Well, in Colossians, Paul reveals to us God's will found in Jesus. He reveals to us God's agenda is to see Jesus proclaimed to all people, because Jesus is God's revealed plan to our world. And Paul also talks about maturity in Christ. And if I was to ask you what maturity in Jesus is, what would you say? How important is maturity in Jesus to you? Would you be able to raise your hand and say, I'm mature in Christ, according to this passage? You see, as I'm saying this about maturity, running possibly in your heads is probably some sort of little grid, little list of things. You're actually not sure where that grid actually came from. Probably heard it in preaching, sermons, read in the Bible. You've sort of come together. You think maybe a lot of it's based on Scripture, but you may struggle to actually find texts that actually support what is maturity in Christ. What is the key? What is a mature Christian like? What does he look like? What would it be on your maturity list? For some, maybe it's, you know, ordinances, you know, that they've been baptized, they take communion, they go to church. Maybe that's a mature Christian. Maybe it's maturity in your knowledge, your theological knowledge. You've read all the Bible. You understand predestination. You understand hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. I just thought I'd put that one in there. Hey? That is the connection between Jesus being in the body and also spirit, but the hypostatic union between flesh and spiritual realm. Yeah. yeah, in that it is different. It probably comes under the concept of the Trinity if you're studying it. Yeah. Maybe it's maturity is taking good questions. It's all good. Maybe it's taking notes during a sermon. Maybe that's maturity. Maybe it's in your Christian living. You know, you could look at someone and not lust. You never get angry. You always exhibit love to all people. Hands up so far if you're mature so far. According to my list, eh? Maybe your maturity list is based on other people's failures as your idea of maturity. So you've got your maturity here, and then you judge your maturity against other people. So, for example, I understand this. If people don't understand that, then they're immature. I live this way, therefore they don't live that way. I'm mature, they're immature. I do this, they don't, you know, I do this, they don't do this, therefore I'm mature, they're immature. Therefore, we call others maturities based on our ideas of what maturity is. You are the mature one, everyone else isn't. Wonder how mature you are to Paul. Better still, Jesus. If Paul's idea of maturity was a list of certain things, he would have given it to these believers. They were new Christians, and if anyone needs a list of what it is to be mature, they do. If anyone wants to know what a mature Christian looks like, they need to know. And often we want a list. You know, we sort of want this sort of legalism disguised as grace to give a list that we can tick off and we know that we're mature and then we're done. But we can't find it. And we can't make it our own list because you've just seen that our list sort of really does suck a bit, you know. I mean, we've got it. It's all rigged. It's all rigged. Paul doesn't give them a list. He doesn't give us the list because Paul is talking about a different kind of maturity. Now, I'm sure you'll hear many people preach on this text and add lots of things when they preach on this text. But Paul doesn't add a list of things here. Paul does talk about in chapter 3, he talks about putting off and putting on later in his letter. As followers of Jesus who walk in Jesus, you need to put on certain things and put off certain things. What does Paul mean to present everyone mature in Jesus? You know, to know all Scripture? Is it going to be hard? Know Genesis, Deuteronomy, Proverbs, Romans? These Christians wouldn't have known that. They were a new church. They were raised in a Gentile nation. They didn't have a complete Bible at hand. So the maturity can't be that. It can't be that. This letter is most likely all they had. So what we tend to do when we preach, we go and grab other stuff on maturity and bring it into this passage to support whatever we're talking about. Yet this letter is all they had. It's written there, so it must be contained in this, you would think. Or Paul hasn't given them all the things needed to be mature. And therefore, that's a bit silly. Elsewhere in Scripture, of course, Paul does talk about maturity. He talks about milk of babes and meat for the mature in other letters. But that's in other letters, not in this one. These Christians didn't have access to those letters at this point. So what does it mean, present mature in Christ? What does that mean? Well, the word mature is also can be translated as perfect. In fact, some translations actually say that. Perfect. That's even making it harder. If it's perfect, it's a higher standard. Other translations can say complete in Christ. So, how is everyone presented mature, perfect, complete in Christ in this church today? The answer is knowing who Jesus is and what he has done. That is the key to this, the sufficiency of Christ. Everything so far before this is talking about the sufficiency of Christ, of what he does, who he is. Look at verse 1:22 if you've got your Bibles open. This is what Jesus has done. He has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. It's through receiving Jesus that we are reconciled to God. So the key to maturity, perfection and being complete is Jesus. This is what he's trying to establish. This is found through Christ's work on the cross, through us receiving Jesus in us. And isn't it interesting that when Paul writes this, he says, him we proclaim. Not saying I proclaim. And it's interesting he mentions this three times. Him we proclaim. Sorry, he mentions three times that it's to everyone. So him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Who is the we? Who is the everyone? Telling everyone about Jesus is surely not just the job of the Apostle Paul. Because it's going to be pretty impossible for him because he's in prison as he writes this letter. And surely it couldn't be just the preacher's role. I mean, Epaphras is the minister of that church and he's with Paul. So they had it too. And why is he even writing that if he's there? And Paul hasn't even seen these people face to face. So he hasn't had really much to do with their maturity, their completion in Christ. Colossians 4, Paul tells us that Epaphras is one of those who labours, who desires to see them stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. See, God's will isn't hidden mystery as some think. It's fully revealed in Jesus. That's what Paul's trying to tell us. But why was this Paul's mission? Why was this Epaphras' mission to reveal Jesus to all people? This is what Jesus has empowered all people who are in him to do. He said this in Matthew 28, go make disciples. All who follow Jesus are like Epaphras, labourers at doing this, at praying and seeing this happen, to make people complete and perfect in Jesus by them receiving Jesus into their life. Paul is striving to make Jesus known to all people. It's about the gospel. He's warning all people that life outside of knowing Jesus is empty and will end in disaster. Presenting all mature, perfect, is for them to have Jesus as their foundation for life. Jesus isn't simply an addition to life. As we looked before, he's over everything. And Paul calls us to proclaim Jesus, not foolishly, not warning other people foolishly, but to do it wisely, in all wisdom, to warn and teach with all wisdom, so that we may present all those who receive Jesus complete in him. Knowing and understanding what Jesus fully has done for them. See, they were in a situation there, though, these new Christians, it's so easy just to tack Jesus onto your life. Just tack him on. and then go off and get lured away by other things, by plausible arguments, by various other spiritual mysticism. But he wants them to know of Jesus' work. It's through Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's not Jesus plus more. And this was God's plan. This is God's complete rescue plan revealed. This is God's will revealed. We all use wisdom as we proclaim and warn others. Presenting Jesus with all wisdom is a hard task in a culture who strive for everything except for Jesus. Paul says it's hard in chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, Paul is rejoicing in the suffering because he is seeing people come to know Jesus, to belonging to the church, to be knitted together in love. And he's setting the mark for Christian ministry, for the church. He's setting that what it is. The church is made up of all of us, who we proclaim, are to proclaim and warn and teach everyone, so that people will have complete, perfect salvation in knowing Jesus, having Jesus rooted and built up firmly in them because we are in Jesus. And because we're in Jesus, then we walk in Jesus. We belong to Jesus. What does Paul write all these things about his gospel ministry? What does he describe his striving for Jesus to proclaim the gospel and grow people in knowing Jesus? Paul is setting an example for all Christians to follow. He's not writing to Titus or Timothy. He's not writing to pastors. He's not even writing to Epaphras, who planted the church. He's writing to new everyday believers who have been carrying on the gospel in that area and planted through church through Epaphras. And this gospel mission we all have, everyday people, like Epaphras, who receive Jesus and proclaim him to every person. Why do we proclaim him? Because every person needs to receive Jesus. We speak about Jesus everywhere so every person may know Jesus. You know, I think if you look through all the letters that Paul writes in the New Testament, it's always about the sufficiency of Christ, sufficiency of Christ. It's always about combating the Judaizers, combating the mystics, a sufficiency in Christ. Christ is fully revealed to us. He's fully revealed. We don't need anything more but Christ. And so because we are in Christ, we walk in him, we abide in him, we find our complete life and identity in him. Now, I have used a few scripture verses that aren't in this passage, but one that I think about is Paul, and I think about his character, because the same person who wrote this has got this character. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. Jesus' love for him compels him to proclaim to all people, to proclaim Jesus to all people. I mean, if Christ's love doesn't compel us, isn't there something fundamentally wrong with our understanding what Jesus has done? That he has made, you know, completely done, like that song said, made us fully perfect in him? We need to hear Paul's plea that we are to know Jesus fully, to see our lives as being in Christ, depending on him. You know, all I could think about was jumping out of the plane, and Chad's here today, and he's the one that got us up to jump out of a plane to do parachuting, tandem jumping. So... But all I can think about is when you're up in the plane and you are, you know, you've got this guy who's got a parachute and you are depending on him. Everything, if you don't abide in him, if you're not in him, you're connected to him, you had it. You know, there's a very, very, very minimal chance that you're going to land, you know, in a pillow factory, you know, or cushion factory. You know what I mean? There's this, once you have to be connected to him, you have to trust him. Your whole life depends on that tandem jump guy with the parachute. If you don't have him, your life is gone. We depend on Christ. That's what Paul is presenting to this church. You've got to depend on Christ. He's the one who completes you. He's the one who makes you perfect. The Apostle Peter wrote that in Christ we have all we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3-4. In Christ. In Christ. Why do we proclaim Christ to all people? Because Jesus is the answer. We've already learnt from Colossians 1:13 a few weeks back that those who believe in Jesus are transferred from darkness, the outside relationship to God, into light of the kingdom, restored back to Jesus as his people under him. If you follow Jesus and you don't know it's the gospel that changes people, then how can you replicate that to other people? How can you tell other people that if you haven't got it yourself? And these people got it. So Paul is encouraging them in their ministry to do this and not be deluded. See, a lot of things, they weren't being deluded by much. But he's setting a foundation for them so they won't be deluded. So they won't be deceived. But they'll have Christ as their foundation. And that's good news. You know, that we can be made right with God through Jesus. Through his death on the cross, God presents us holy, sinless. Not my works, but his work. And in him, all the treasure and wisdom and knowledge is revealed. God's will is revealed to you. It's no secrets. This is the problem. A lot of the things they were doing, you had a certain spirituality, you believed in something, then you needed extra spiritual insight. Paul is saying everything in Christ is revealed. I'm not hiding, I'm not holding anything back to you guys. I'm not some mystical teacher that says, no, you need some more insight and knowledge. Everything is revealed. God's plan for the world is revealed to you. You Gentiles who really people who aren't Jews and not people of the technically a promise. You have got all you need in Christ, so walk in him. So walk in him. That means Jesus is at work through us. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. We depend on him for all things. There's no mystery, as many would think, even in Christian circles, people sort of try to bring some sort of insight. No mystery. Jesus has been fully revealed to you. What's been hidden throughout the Old Testament is now revealed through the teaching of Paul and the other apostles. But yet in our lives, sometimes it seems like Jesus isn't enough. You know, like, I don't know. Sometimes we feel like Jesus is a bit boring. And all I can think about is that for these Christians, these people who are Gentile pagans who transferred, Jesus was new and exciting. Yet for us, we hear Jesus a lot, a lot, a lot. And sometimes we just don't see what they see. I don't know why that is. I think it's probably possibly the reason that we've got so used to Jesus, we don't see him in our life. We think we need more. We strive for more. We try to get some sort of more insight, knowledge or something. Jesus is the key. And where do we fit in God's agenda for the world? Paul makes it quite clear that we would make God fully known, just as he would make God fully known. Paul's writing this, Paul's ministry was to have God's word fulfilling its purpose in the world. Paul is fulfilling God's plan by proclaiming Jesus to all people. What was hidden is now revealed. And we are all servants of the word. We're all servants of the word. I mean, Paul says this in Colossians 3:16. All believers are called to imitate Paul in 1:28. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. I mean, it's talking about the fact that they're doing it in the local sense, but Paul's also given an example of how we do it in our lives, that we proclaim Christ to all people. What do we strive for? And what's important to you? We live in a culture that strives for things further and further away from Christ, away from God. You know, our bank statements, our visa debts, they all point to our love of comfort, fun and success. That's where we invest in. Culture's model of finding perfection and completion is wasted, is useless. And we become models of culture that strive after things that are under Christ. Things that we invest in give us no hope to deliver us. But Jesus calls us to be different than the crowd. We are to walk in him. We are to be new people. We live as people who belong to him, transferred into his kingdom. But we live in a culture that makes it too easy to see lesser things more important than striving for Jesus. Could it be that we've given up striving for Jesus, to proclaim him to everyone, everywhere, because we believe it'll make no difference? Maybe knowing Jesus makes no difference to you. Think about your past week. What did you strive for? What was important? Where did you strive most to make Jesus known? And I'm not talking about doing silly things. We've got to do all this in wisdom, as Paul says. Paul strives for all people to know Jesus, because proclaiming Jesus to all people is God's agenda, his will and his plan for our world. Why does that matter? Why does Jesus matter to all people, not just some people? Because all people need to be rescued, to have their wrongs made right, to find themselves in Christ, belonging to him, so they can walk in him. Why does Paul talk about the word being fully revealed? Paul wants all people to know that no more additional knowledge is required when we know Jesus. Paul hasn't hidden anything. Paul wants all to know Jesus. The Colossians live in a culture that strives for knowledge, for insight. But Paul's goal was to present everyone complete in Christ, mature in Christ. For Paul, it was people to know Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God's plan, to bring people out of darkness into his complete love and care, to be redeemed. People strive for many things. We strive for spouses, for family, for education, career, to try and complete us, to make us whole. But Jesus is the key. And we want people to not strive for those things. They're good to strive for, but not above Jesus. Not above Jesus. We want to warn people that without Jesus you can't belong to God's family. There is only one way to God, through Jesus. So we warn people that Jesus is actually our Creator and King and supreme over all things. And he is sufficient. That we teach people that our life needs to be rooted and grounded in Jesus, knitted together in the family of God, in love. And we proclaim Jesus. We don't give people gimmicks. We give people Jesus. If Jesus isn't the centrality of our church, our teaching, and the reason we live, then something has gone wrong. Something has gone wrong. We wisely proclaim Jesus to our culture, to our friends and to everyone. That means we are wisely thinking, like Paul did, on how to engage our friends and our culture. We don't do it foolishly, we do it wisely. And Paul reminds us that it is hard work. He said, I toiled, I struggled. It's hard work. He suffered. And Epaphras strived and struggled as well. Yet they all rejoiced. They all rejoiced that the gospel changed people, that Jesus changed people. They had confidence in the gospel, that it will produce the fruit. You know, sometimes I think we believe that God doesn't have a desire to see his kingdom grow. I don't know, it's like a default thing. I don't know if you feel it. Sometimes if you're doing everything, you feel like, is God really interested in his kingdom? He should be interested. It's his kingdom. And the good news is we don't strive in our own strength. That's what Paul says in there. You know, it's in his strength that we strive. God's strength in us who empowers us through his spirit. Paul strived, Titus strived, Epaphras strived, the Colossians strived. What about you? What do you strive for? What's your life about? Can there be anything greater on earth to strive for than Jesus? Than to see God's plan that was hidden throughout the ages revealed to all people? Our work is Paul's work, because Paul's work was Jesus' work. Jesus is the one that is king over all, and he calls us to promote and proclaim him, which is the power to bring people back to him. Strive for what matters most. And according to Jesus, you mattered. That he strove all the way to the cross. That was God's plan that he made known to you. And Christ's love compels us to make it known to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have a wonderful plan, and that plan is Christ. It is The plan that was hidden throughout the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, and the sufficiency of belonging to Christ, of faith in Christ, of believing in Christ, of receiving Christ, is really all we need to be made right with you. If we add things to that, Lord, then we've made works. But Lord, because of this, we walk in you. Because of this, we love you. Because you first loved us. Your love compels us. Your love motivates us. Lord, draw us back to the cross to see your complete work. But bring us through that we may live for your glory. And that we may be part of your agenda and your plan for our world. Help us to do this. Empower us. You have empowered us through your Spirit, Lord, but help us to know it. And help us to do it with wisdom to people who don't know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a coffee and a drink.